The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Yeah, we could do that all morning too. When it gets this close to Christmas, I start to get excited. I think it goes back, way back to the days when my grandfather used to tell me that when Santa was coming down the chimney, he was going to be waiting for him with a shotgun in the living room. And so as kids, we worried for Santa's safety. Plus, we made those cookies for him and set those out. We didn't want those to go to waste. So a couple times we just ate them because we figured this would be the last house that Santa visited. But after a while, we kind of grew out of the whole stage of that excitement of waiting for Santa to arrive. But Christmas never really lost its luster. I think I've mentioned before that my family just celebrated Christmas like nobody else. Everything you could possibly think of that was festive and cheerful and Christmassy, that's what my mom was doing, and that's what she was having us do. We were at lunch the other day with friends, and I was talking to the kids that were with us, and I said, "Hey, did you write your letter to Santa yet?" And they were just little kids, and they said, "No." And I was remembering back to when my parents would have us write letters to Santa about what we wanted. Of course, there was a limit on what we could get from Santa, so we had to keep our list small. But we would write our list, and then my mom convinced us that if we would burn the letter, then the smoke would go to the North Pole, and so Santa would get the letter very quickly. Therefore, there are no record of any letters we wrote to Santa from my family. So, and I think maybe that was why Santa had a hard time remembering what to get us, because she had us burn it all. But anyway, we were excited about Christmas, and I hope that you're excited about it. I hope that as Christmas approaches, that the excitement and the joy that you feel just intensifies, because as Frank mentioned last week, we celebrate the most joyous occasion. We don't just celebrate giving of gifts, and we don't just celebrate getting to get together with family and friends. I mean, we do that at Thanksgiving, right? What we really celebrate is the greatest gift that was ever given to us, and that was when God sent His Son Jesus to be born and to live a life just like us. And really, that's the miracle, that God would be willing to become one of us. I remember in high school, a speaker that came to our chapel service, he used this illustration of comparing God becoming human to like me becoming an ant. Not an ant like, a woman, but an ant, a crawl ant that would crawl around. And I thought about that, and I'm like, man, I would not want to become an ant. Either kind of ant, really. But it kind of, put things a little bit in perspective as far as just realizing that it was a huge sacrifice for God to leave His place of glory and come to this earth. And to come to a place like the place that Jesus was born into. I mean, really not like the best place in the world, not the greatest climate, and certainly not the most beautiful area that He could have chosen. But the amazing thing is that God chose to do that for us. And He did that, and then He lived His life, the same life that we live. Bible says in Hebrews that He lived the same life that we live, except without sin. And then at the end of that lifetime, He gave it up for us. After 33 years here on earth, He went to the cross and willingly died for us. There's not a lot of people that I would give my life for. I would give my life for my wife and my son and maybe another family member, depending on, how they're treating me at the time. You know what I'm talking about. But God gave His life for people that didn't care a lick about Him. And that's the incredible thing. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're continuing with our Christmas conspiracy, and the title is When Love Pursues the Unlovable. We don't like to think of ourselves as unlovable. We like to think of ourselves as easy to get along with. And just ask your sibling or parent, and they'll tell you how lovable you were during your entire lifetime. And if we really look down deep into our heart, we know ourselves. We know ourselves way too well to say that we're lovable and that we're worthy of God's love. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So continue with this whole idea of God's conspiracy to invade our lives. It's a plan that God came up with from the very beginning because he knew that we would turn our backs on him. And so he came up with a plan, a way for us to be reconnected to him. And so that was the Christmas conspiracy. His plan to overthrow the darkness, and not just the darkness of this world, because we think of the world around us, the times that we live in, maybe the culture that we're a part of is being dark sometimes. But when we really think about it and look into our own hearts, that's where the darkness begins. A couple weeks ago, I talked about claiming that darkness. And what I mean by claiming that darkness is just admitting that you contribute to the darkness and to what's wrong. And so this is not only the story of a conspiracy, but it's also the greatest love story that was ever told. Because it's a story of an incomprehensible love that God has for us. It's a story of an unconditional love that he has for us. And we're going to talk about how a God who is perfect could love us who are imperfect. So let's pray and ask God to open our eyes this morning. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us, God. We certainly take for granted so much that you do. And God, this morning as we reflect on Christmas, as we reflect on what it means to us, God, if there's ever a time where we should be truly grateful and just filled with joy and overwhelmed with feelings of value, it's at Christmas time. Because we know what it means. We know the sacrifice that your son made to redeem us. And God, I pray that this morning as we just look at a passage that maybe for some of us is really familiar, but I pray, God, that you would just speak to us, God. Help the thoughts and the ideas you have for us, God, to just jump out of your word at us this morning, and that we would be different when we leave this place, that our thinking would be different. Thanks, God. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read John 3, 16 through 21. Last week, Frank read John 3. Was it 16 and 17, Frank? An incredible passage. Amazing. Matter of fact, such a great passage that people choose to take it to the football stadium and to the basketball court. You've seen that on TV, holding up the John 3, 16 sign. It's a message in and of itself, because this is really the message of the entire Bible. God's entire revelation to us really is pinpointed here in John 3:16. But we're actually going to look at 16 through 21 because there's some good stuff there for us. So let's start reading. It says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for the fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." I don't know how often you've actually read beyond John 3:16. As a kid, you know, we memorized John 3:16, and maybe you had to as a kid, or maybe you just picked it up somewhere. But to read on beyond that adds so much. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. First of all, let's take a little bit closer look at the actual verse itself, John 3:16. Which says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You know what stands out to me the most in this verse? That word, everyone. Because it tells me that this love is not exclusive. this love is not exclusive. What do I mean by that? I actually looked up the word exclusive so I could give you guys a dictionary definition. It simply means shutting out all others from a part or share. So God does not shut you out. God does not exclude you from his love. Every single person is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Have you ever tried to get in somewhere where you weren't welcome? As a kid, I remember one time we were on sort of a vacation. We were actually returning a dog. I don't know why we were returning a dog, but it made sense when I was a little kid. Now that I'm older, I look back and I'm like, we were crazy. But we took a dog that we had found, somehow had gotten lost or had gotten stolen or something, and this dog was from Santa Barbara, of all places. And so my family took this trip to go and return this dog. So kind of a Good Samaritan act, plus we kind of turned it into a little vacation. And maybe it was all made up so that we could actually just get out of town. But I remember going and staying at a hotel up there, and it was a nice hotel. And I had never stayed in a nice hotel before. We had stayed in motels? Yeah, it's a little different, right? Hotel, you go inside, the rooms, you know, you enter from a hallway. Motel, you go around the outside, and, you know. So that was the kind of rooms we actually had been in before, but now we were actually at a nice, fancy hotel. And so my brothers and I, and I don't know why my parents did this, but they decided that they were going to have a separate room from us. Oh, I know why they did it. They just wanted to get away. And so we had our own room. And so all of us kids there, of course, my oldest sister was old enough to watch over all of us, but not smart enough to keep us from acting out our plan. Me and my brothers devised this plan where we were going to go exploring when everybody else fell asleep. We were going to sneak out of the room and we were going to go exploring around this hotel because we'd never been to a fancy hotel. And so we snuck out in the night and we kind of walked around and checked out stuff. And there was a pool at this hotel, and there was a fence around the pool. And there was a big sign that said, you know, do not enter after whatever time it was. And we're looking at our watches, you know, and it was really late at night. It was like probably 9:30. And so we're like, oh, man, we could sneak in here. There's nobody around. And so we climbed the fence, and we got inside there, and we felt like we were in this privileged place that no one else was allowed to be. And there we were, right there. And then a guy with a flashlight started walking towards us. And so we scrambled, we got split up, we were trying to get over the fence, and we finally made it back to the room and got back into the room, and we're all, you know, sweaty, and it was the most exciting thing we'd ever done in our lives. But just for that little moment, we felt like we were part of an exclusive club. Just little kids. But you know what? We all long to be a part of something. We all long to be a part of something that is important and is valuable. We want to be a member. We want to be included. And this verse tells me that God includes all of us. God's love is not exclusive. God's love surrounds us and wraps us up and brings us into himself, every single one of us. That's why I say this amazing love is offered to everyone and anyone who will receive it. There's a little bit of a catch there because you have to actually want to receive this love. Now, here's the thing. God loves you regardless of what you do. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. God loves you regardless of your actions and the way you are, your attitude, your thoughts. Regardless of all that, God still loves you. But in order for you to really experience the joy of being loved by God, you've got to receive God's love. And it's available to every single one of us. 1 John 6:47, and I've highlighted these words I think that are important. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Anyone who believes. Ephesians 3:18 says, and may you all have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We could never even fully understand God's love if we spent our entire lives trying to figure it out. That's how incredible God's love is. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Are you glad that God is patient with you? And this verse is actually talking about God being patient with you when you have not yet come to him. He's waiting for you. If you're here this morning, you've never really experienced God's love in a way that is life-changing. God is patient as he waits for you to respond to that. Let's look back at our passage. We're going to go on reading verses 17 through 18. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Why does it say that we've already been judged? Because it's describing the fact that before you ask God for forgiveness, before you accept this love that he offers you, you're already judged. You're condemned by your own sin, by your own choice to sin. Because sin is something that we do willingly. We know exactly what it is that we're doing that's wrong, even from a very little kid. Last night, Debbie was trying to put on Josiah's pajamas, and this little dude likes to be naked. Let's just face it. So it was a struggle. She was, you know, trying to get him to hold still, and he wouldn't do it, and trying to make his hands bigger so she couldn't, you know, pull the sleeves on. And she finally gets, after wrestling with this kid, and he's screaming and squirming and trying to get away, and after finally wrestling with this kid, his shirt, what does his shirt say? Cutest kid ever. Cutest kid ever. And he was just, his face was all wrinkled up, and he did not look like the cutest kid ever, but there it was right in his shirt, proof. See, even from a young child, we're choosing to do wrong. We're seeking to do things that are offensive and that are wrong before God. But the cool thing is that God's love for us offers acquittal. His love offers acquittal. Now, maybe you've heard the term acquittal before. It's kind of a legal term, and to acquit means to relieve from a charge or fault or crime, to declare not guilty. That's what God does for us. And I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that I'm truly thankful about God, is the fact that his love acquits me of my wrongdoing. Can you imagine standing trial for doing something wrong that you know you deserve to be punished for, and then getting off scot-free? Can you imagine the relief that you would feel if you knew you were not going to be punished for something that you deserved to be punished? I remember feeling just miserable when I had done something wrong and I was waiting for my parents to get home to punish me. Actually, we'd get two punishments. First, I would get the initial spank and scolding from my mom, and then I would get the go wait in your room. When your dad comes home, he's going to spank you. And I didn't want to argue with my mom, but I already had a spanking. And, you know, I like to measure the things that I did wrong by, you know, was it a one spank? Was it a two spanker? Was it a three? You know, and so I'm like, that was like a two spanker, and mom already gave me three spanks, so don't I have like a credit account here on this or something? Just that miserable feeling knowing that I was going to be in trouble. And I could imagine what it would have been like if my dad would have come in. Matter of fact, there was a couple times where my dad came home and he had no idea why I was going to be punished, and my mom would explain to him what I did wrong, and somehow it fell on my dad's soft heart and it just didn't seem as bad as my mom thought it was. And so the punishment maybe wasn't as severe as my mom thought it should have been. But imagine that, waiting and anticipating the punishment and then realizing that you're not going to have to experience it. That's what God does for us. And if you're really honest and you look deep in your heart, you know that you deserve to be punished for the things you do that are wrong. You may look really good on the outside, and maybe your actions seem like they're lining up right and you're doing all the right things, but you know in your heart of hearts that you're wrong, and that the things you think are wrong, the things that you do are wrong. We know that. It's just a natural part of us that we can't get away from. And God's love offers us acquittal, not guilty. That's why I say this love has the ability to absolve us of all our wrongdoing and to give us a clean slate. I like that expression, clean slate. I mean, you picture a chalkboard, and maybe it's a little easier to picture a dry erase board, because I remember as a kid drawing on a chalkboard, and then you would erase it, but you could still kind of see it, you know? And you could really rub it, that board, good with the eraser, and it would finally go away, but there would be like chalk dust everywhere, you know what I'm talking about? But then they came up with the dry erase board, where you could just wipe it clean, and you can't even tell anything was written there. That's what God does in our heart. That's what God does with our lives. The things that we've done wrong, whatever it may be, I mean, that board could be full of junk. I mean, from top to bottom. And God comes and he erases all of that. And we have a clean slate. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Doesn't that just describe it all? See, it's not that we loved God, because that's not part of the condition. God didn't say, hey, if you love me, I'll love you. You know who says that? We do. Yeah, we put a lot of conditions on our love, don't we? We say, if you're nice to me, if you treat me right, I'm going to love you. That's not God. God says, you don't have to love me. I'm going to love you no matter what. Romans 8, 1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've accepted his love and forgiveness, and you have turned from your ways, there is no condemnation. No one can come to you and say, hey, you deserve to be punished for what you've done that's wrong. Now, obviously, if you break the law, there's going to be consequences, but on a scale of eternity, those things you've done are paid for. Jesus paid for them with his own life, with his own blood. 1 John 1, 9, love this passage because it not only applies to someone who has not yet experienced God's love, but it applies to us who maybe have asked Jesus to come into our lives, but sometimes we still mess up and go back to our wicked ways. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. All we have to do is go to him and say, God, I'm sorry. And once again, he forgives us. And talk about a lifelong process. But the thing is, God has enough forgiveness to last your entire lifetime. He never stops forgiving you. Let's look back at our passage, and now we're looking at verses 19 through 21. And here's a part where it kind of describes us as being the unlovable. It says, the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. What's it referring to? It's referring to the fact that God sent his son Jesus to this world. God's light invading our darkness. But people loved the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for the fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they're doing what God wants. It's a description of what it is to not know God and to be in darkness. We don't want to have light shown in on us, because the things that we've done wrong are going to be exposed. Nobody likes to have the things that they've done wrong just laid out so that everybody can see. And so that's something that we fear. But the thing we need to understand is that this love is unconditional. This love is unconditional. So maybe you're unlovable. Maybe the way you live and the things you've done are not worthy of God's love. But God's love is unconditional. Unconditional is defined as not limited by conditions or subject to terms. Absolute. In other words, there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. He loves you regardless. That's why I say it like this. There are no requirements to be met or points to be earned in order to receive God's love. You can't go out and be good enough to earn God's love. If you lived a perfect life and you never did anything wrong from this point on, God would not love you any more than he does right now. That's crazy to think about. But the problem is we have to remove our minds from comparing God's love to human love. Because our human love is so conditional, we don't even know what it would be like to love somebody unconditionally. But there's not a single thing you can do to change the way God loves you. Nothing. If from this day forward you decided to live the absolute worst life you could possibly live, God would not love you any less. And if from this point on you chose to live a perfect life without making any mistakes, God would not love you anymore. God's love is unchanging. That's a huge comfort to me. Because I change all the time. I mean, I could have a bad day, and I could be like, man, you know, God doesn't love me anymore. But that's me. Those changes are happening in my mind and in my heart. Because God's love is constant. It's unchanging. I love what it says in Titus 3, kind of verses 3 through 5. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. If anybody ever asks you what Christmas is about, read them that verse. That's the reason that Jesus came, to offer us a forgiveness that nobody else could. And it's not because of anything that we've done, but it's because of God's mercy. I think that we have kind of a warped understanding of what mercy is as well. You know, we think of being merciful is, you know, giving somebody a break. Or we think of mercy if, you know, somebody deserves something bad and we go kind of easy on them. But mercy is completely undeserved. God basically gives us, he rewards us. We're not worthy of any reward. That's mercy. Mercy is not withholding judgment necessarily, but mercy is giving us something good that we don't deserve. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I highlighted that part, while we were still sinners, because we need to understand something, that we could be in a place where we have our backs completely turned on God. And it's at that moment that God loves us and offers us forgiveness. It's the last verse, Romans 4, verse 5. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner, and I'm going to die a sinner. We're all sinners. Our whole lives, we can't escape our sin. It'd be like trying to escape from your own body. It's impossible. It's impossible to escape from your own sin. But Jesus offers us a way to be free from that. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God offering us the gift of freedom from ourselves. Because if it was up to us, we would end up eternally separated from God. But Jesus says, no, I don't want that for any one of you. And so he came to this earth, and he was born a baby. And he lived a life and lived the same life that we have to live. Experienced all the things that we had to live. That's God in the flesh, living an average human life. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was willing to suffer and to die. And all this so that we could have a friendship with him. All this so that our slate could be wiped clean. And so that we could be in a right standing with God. God actually takes the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to us. He replaces our darkness and our unlovableness with his righteousness. And that's how God's love pursues us who are unlovable. It's free. All we have to do is reach out and take it. At our house, we have some gifts under the Christmas tree right now, and Josiah's trying to unwrap all of them. And our dogs are trying to, claim them as their own as well. But you know what? As much as I love having a gift that I don't know what it is, and just opening it up and finding out what's inside, knowing fully that the gift that God offers me is forgiveness and freedom from sin and guilt and shame, man, that is a gift that I could not turn down. And so one day I said to Jesus, I accept that gift. I'm sorry for my sin, and I invite you to come into my life and into my heart. I want you to change me from the inside out. And from that moment on, I'm not perfect, but in God's eyes, I'm righteous. I'm forgiven. I have a clean slate. Can you say the same thing this morning? So we just close up our time right now. Have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let me just say that this could be the most amazing Christmas ever. If you're here this morning and you've never received God's gift of salvation. And by salvation, I mean that God rescues us from sin and from guilt and offers us his joy and his peace. But it's so much more than that. It's not just joy and peace here on earth, but it's spending eternity with God. That's the gift that God offers you at this Christmas time. And I would invite you, if you've never done it, I would invite you to accept that gift, to open your heart to that gift. And God made it so simple. Frank talked about last week how God compares us to sheep because sheep are dumb. And thank God he made this plan so simple. All we have to do is accept his forgiveness. That's all it takes. And once you do that, Jesus enters your life. He changes you. But not only does he do that, but he offers you the gift of eternal life so that one day when you leave this earth, you'll spend eternity with him in his presence forever. That's the gift he offers. If you've never done it, would you receive that gift this morning? Like I said, it's simple. You can pray a very simple prayer in your own heart that just says, God, I'm sorry. I accept your love and your forgiveness. Thank you for giving your life for me. Come into my heart. That's all it takes. I want to give you just a quiet moment. And if that's you, if you need to make that decision this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. To pray that simple prayer, to be free from your sin and your guilt. Father, thank you for loving us with a selfless love that transcends emotion. It's a love not like our love, God. It's a love that's unconditional. And it's given towards us that are unlovable. God, thank you that we can have forgiveness and we can have freedom from our sin and our guilt. God, thank you for Christmas, because it reminds us of that. It reminds us of your gift that entered this world, the light that invaded our darkness, so that we could live in light and have life and have joy and have peace. And I pray, God, that there's anybody here that still needs to experience that from you. that they would do it at this Christmas season, and that this Christmas would be the most amazing Christmas they've ever had. Because it was a Christmas that you reached out and saved them. Thanks, Father, for loving us, even though we are not worthy of your love. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.